If you all would turn to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in there. We're going to talk about something that was created in Genesis chapter 1 that is very fleeting. We lose it all the time. And yet we think that we're going to keep it forever. So look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. That marks the very moment that God had created time. And I don't know if you've thought about this any. God put in motion the earth that revolves around the sun, the other planets that revolve around the sun. The earth spins, the earth tilts. He created the moon for the light of the night, the sun for the light of the day. And he did this on different days. It says in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, day one. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, a second day. Verse 13, there was evening, there was morning, a third day. Verse 19, there was evening, there was morning, a fourth day. Verse 23, there was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as Jim pointed out in his class, subdue it. I talked about this in another lesson. We worry about what God has created, and yet God says, subdue the earth. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about God just didn't end his work here. It's in control of God. We read in Colossians. He's looking over everything that's going on in this earth. He's never forsaked us in that sense. So he says to man, subdue it and rule over it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God had completed his work which he has done, and he rested. That is, he stopped creating. He finished the work that he was doing. And he rested on the seventh day of all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. In other words, he set that seventh day apart. And he did it for a reason. So he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. He sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God created everything. And he created time in creating everything. And God said that the seventh day is sanctified, or it is set apart. Look at Exodus chapter 31. God's speaking to his people. In verse 15, it reads, For six days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath day of complete rest, holy to the Lord, that is sanctified or set apart to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So God created the heavens, he created the earth, he established time, and he says that seventh day is sanctified. And he said everything he created was very good. Look at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a question asked. Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" Starting verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." What kind of church do you think Jesus built? Do you think it was a very good church? The gates of Hades isn't going to prevail against it. They will not prevail against his church. It did not prevail against Jesus' death to establish his church. So I would say he built a very good church. And the question is, as we're sitting there, who is in his church? That's the question I ask myself all the time. Am I in the Lord's church? And so that's what I want to talk about today. Am I up there? Why is this up top, Dan? Do you know? Yeah. Good.
Now we set a time for this one. Give it a moment.
Okay.
And it's not up on what people are seeing on Zoom.
Okay. But you're just seeing it up there?
Yep.
I don't know why it's there. Well, up top there, it says over top of that time, fulfilling our blessings in time. That's what I want to think about. God has blessed us with time. He has given us time to do things. It's very important we think about it. God has given us time. It could not exist without him. He does not need time. I want you to think about that. God does not need time. His Son entered into the physical realm. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, it's a realm where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And he left the spiritual realm where moth neither breaks in nor rust destroy, where thieves neither break in nor moth and rust destroy. That's the spiritual realm. But he sent his Son down here to this physical realm. We grow in time. We grow physically. We grow spiritually. We learn to know God. And we learn to know each other in time. We experience the present. We remember the past. I remember Brother Lee Kraft. I remember when he was battling cancer. And Lee Kraft said, "It's enough. He's going to be with his father." Brother Jerry Loudermilk, who just passed away. I know it was written everybody enjoyed his prayers. I certainly did. I think he was a very spiritual man. I remember him. I remember the past. I enjoyed talking with Lee. So we have the present, remember the past, and we hope for the future. That's what God has blessed us with time. The problem is, we cannot exist in time forever, and yet we hold on to it like we can. Transhumanism. Have you all heard of that? Keep an eye on it. They're trying to extend life to human beings because they don't believe in God. They're wanting to take blood from young people and inject it into human beings. I've been reading about this to extend their life. They had a meeting a couple weeks ago. It's totally outrageous what they're trying to do. Because there is no God, they have nothing to hope in. They say this earth can only sustain 500 million people. What do you think is going to happen to the rest of us? It's a scary thing.
Thank you, Troy.
Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, I want to point out who this is written to, and I've often done this myself. I've misused one of the verses in this book, in this letter. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Not just some things, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. This letter is written to Christians. But we have a warning in this letter as Christians. Turn over to chapter 3. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God does not need time, but yet he's giving us time. Look what it says in the next verse. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He's writing to Christians here. He's being patient towards us. And why? Not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There's times when we have to repent of something we're doing wrong and sinning against God. And God is patient with us. He's giving us more time. I want you to think about this. How many weeks are there in a year? Anybody? One of the men? 52 weeks. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're wrong. I've discovered something, and you've got more time in a year than you think. So I'm going to give you some more time. We've talked about the evening service starting up. And I know everybody is crunched for time. God said he created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and we're told to work, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Work. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to provide for our families. So look at this. I Googled this, and I got an estimation of what we do with our lives. So I chose this one part. So this is ages 25 to 54 with children. So this pie chart, the 8.6 hours a day is work and other activities that we do. And so that may vary with us. Some may work more, some may work less. But that's supposed to be like a kind of balanced pie chart. So sleeping, we sleep about 7.6 hours. Some of us get more sleep. When I was dating my wife, she'd call over the house to talk to me. And my mom would say, he's still in bed. And that was about 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So I used to get a lot of sleep when I was younger. Leisure and sports, 2.6 hours a day. Other things we do, just miscellaneous things, 1.8 hours a day. Caring for others, 1.2 hours a day. Eating and drinking, 1.1. I think that's about right. I'm a fast eater, but every time we stop for a meal, it's going to add up to those hours. And just doing general things around the household, 1.1 hours a day. And so that adds up to 24 hours. You can't see my top thing. I'm going to have to tell you what that is. I don't know why that does that. I don't get it. But anyway, I'm not computer savvy. So what I want to do is take these hours, and I want to break them down into 1 year for you so you get a better concept of how we're using our time. Our work activities on that pie chart, 8.6 hours a day times 7 days equals 60.2 hours a week times 52.143 weeks. You couldn't see my other chart, but if you take 365 divided by 7, that gives you 52.14 weeks in a year. That 0.14 weeks, if anybody's a mathematician in here, you can break that down and see how many hours that is in a week. But that's free time we have, because y'all didn't know we had more than 52 weeks a year, did you? So you've just been given some free time. So our work activities, they add up to 3,139 hours a year, or 130.79 days a year working. Sleeping, 7.6 hours a day times 7 days equals 53.2 hours a week of sleep. Times 52.14 weeks, that equals 2,774 hours a year, or 115.58 days a year that we sleep. Leisure or sports, 2.6 hours a day times 7 days, 18.2 hours a week times 52.143 weeks, 949 hours a year, or 39 and a half days, just round that down. The other things we do with our time, 1.8 hours a day times 7 days is 12.6 hours a week times 52.14 weeks, 657 hours a year, or 27.37 days a year. Caring for others, it's a good thing. There's some things we can do where we can adjust our time. Some things we cannot do that. Caring for others, 1.2 hours a day times 7 days is 8.4 hours a week, times 52.14 weeks is 438 hours, or 18.25 days a year. Eating and drinking, 1.1 hours a day times 7 days. This is getting monotonous, isn't it? We do these things every day, and yet we don't take time to add the time up to see what we're using up every year. So we have 401.5 hours a year, 16.73 days a year, and the household came up the same thing. Okay, now to the meatier subject. Grand total, 364.96 days a year. Didn't come out to 365. I gave you a little more time. I could have rounded up a couple times and I didn't. So you got some more time. Assembling ourselves together. That's what should be up there. Assembling together. 1 hour Wednesday evening Bible study. 1 hour Sunday morning Bible study. 1 hour Sunday morning worship, 3 hours a week. 3 hours a week times 52.14 weeks a year, 156.43 hours, or 6.52 days. Let me see if I can go back. Remember that, 6.5 days. You see anything up there that's even equal to? As far as days, what we do with our time? 6.5 days a year. We talked about adding an evening service, going back to an evening service, not adding. Since COVID, I think COVID has done a lot of wrong. It's hurt a lot of people. I see it at work. People have gotten, now I'm not saying everybody, don't get me wrong when I say this. People have gotten used to getting paid not to work. We're seeing it with new employees. They just don't want to work. We're trying to get new employees in. We can't even get new employees hired. They've been out collecting money and not doing what they should be doing. And my prayer is that we're Christians. Evening service is nothing for us. We want to be here. I want to be here in the evening service. I get more out of coming and assembling together, and we're going to talk about that. There's three things the church is, three works the church is supposed to do. We're going to look at that and what that does for the church. And assembling together, when you look at everything that we do, it's when we assemble together. So now we're going to add the evening service back. So that equals 2.17 days a year more. So we get a grand total of 8.69 days a year. That doesn't touch anything on a pie chart as far as everything else we do. We're way behind. We work more, we sleep more, we eat more. Everything we do more. Here's what everything else gets. Everything else gets 356.31 days a year. And God gets 8.69 days a year. The responsibility of the church is seen in three areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That's what you're going to see when you read through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians states a lot of this, the things we do in worship. There's other things we do, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to talk about that. When we assemble together, and there's someone who has his father's wife there, he says when you get together that you take action against that person. We're not going to talk about that. Evangelism, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, get there. 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age." That's the command, to go out, evangelize, baptize people, teach people. Hit my button. Here's the results of evangelism. Acts 2:41, those who received the word were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts 8 through 5, when the church was scattered, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached to both men and women, and they believed and were baptized. That's what evangelism does. Acts 11, 19 through 24, those who preached the Lord Jesus resulted in a large number who believed and turned to the Lord. Gettysburg, PA, and surrounding areas. Look among you. Look what evangelism has done. I'll say half of you didn't even know at one point. When I was baptized back in 95, my wife and my two daughters, I think there was 30 persons, and Kevin, you can go back way further than that, and Wilson, there was less than that. Look how evangelism has grown the Lord's church. I wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for Bud and Cindy. Bud took me under his wing. Cindy and Bud invited me into their house. They studied with us. They came up the house and studied with us. I wouldn't have been here. And you wouldn't have been listening to me if it wasn't. Anyway. So evangelism is very important. We've all benefited from it. There's edification. Edification is very important. Here's the results of edification. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. When we're edifying one another, we enjoy peace. Being built up, being edified. That's what we get together for, to edify one another. So we can enjoy peace. We can be a peaceful people. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Edification is very important for us. 1 Corinthians 14:4. When done properly in the assembly, the whole church is edified. And I know it's talking about spiritual gifts here and prophecy, but we've had people in this congregation come in and sit here and come forward and obey the gospel. We've had them do it outside of the congregation after they've been here for a while. They were edified, they shared in the word with us, and they turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. And so even unbelievers will turn and worship in the assembly. It's 1 Corinthians 14:4. Go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 12, Titus 1:5. God has appointed in the church evangelists, shepherds, deacons, and teachers. 1 Corinthians 14:15. If you sing with the mind, sing with the spirit. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, edifying one another. 1 Corinthians 14:15 again. Prayer. And the other texts I've cited, prayer and faith, offering a sacrifice of praise, casting our cares on God in the name of Jesus. That's what we do in the assembly. We pray together. We sing together. I think when I pass away, I would love to have the men and women sing a song where it's combined. The men have one part and the women have another part. There's times I can't sing, because I'm so moved by the song, the spiritual song that we're singing. And I'm not going to miss that. I want to be here. I want to join in the singing. I'm not a good singer. We have good song leaders here. But I want to be a part of that edification, that singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jim just led us in that. The Lord's Supper, very important. I never get tired of that. I want to remember what the Lord did for me. I want to know that He died for my sins. Benevolence. Very quickly, Acts chapter 2 or 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16, caring for needy saints. We have that instruction also. What happens when a church functions as a body? Look at Ephesians 4, 16. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll back up a few verses. I'm in Galatians, get back one more book. One more page. It says, verse 10, he who descended is itself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son, to a mature man. We've got to reach maturity at some point if we already haven't. That's what assembling together does. It gets us up to a mature person, spiritually mature, if you would. Look at 1 Corinthians, what I have there, 12, 14 through 24. talking about the body or the assembly. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? We need one another. He's going to go in. He says, there's less. Let me read it because I'm going to get it wrong here. Where would the smell be? Verse 18. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked. Let's talk about the body for a minute. I'm up here shaking like a leaf. I don't like it, but guess what? My hand is not doing what I'm telling it to do. It's just not good. It's not a part of my body. It's on my body, but it's not a part of my body anymore because it's not functioning with my body. It's just doing what it wants, and my leg does the same thing. Karen and I like a sub shop over in Emmitsburg, and there's a delivery boy that delivers stuff over there, and he always limped, and I thought he had a bad leg. So Karen and I go in there to eat one Sunday afternoon, and we sit down, and he had shorts on. He's got two prosthetic limbs. Two of his legs are gone. I don't know what happened to him, but you know what? He's out there working. He's got his body functioning, you know, with those prosthetic limbs. But just think if he had his legs. You see, the body without something doesn't want to function right. Brother Leg has lost his eyesight. I know he would love to have that eyesight back. And that's how it works with the church. We're one body. We need all the parts of the body to be here. Because when the body is lacking something, it doesn't function right. That's the whole point. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. We need the whole body. Look at the results for Gettysburg. Are we going to turn back now? Four shepherds. Remember praying about this and studying about this for years? How many years did we want shepherds for this congregation? We studied, we prayed for years. And we're going to let something like this go? We have three deacons now. We have three evangelists. Three evangelists. You know what we can do with three evangelists? We can send a couple evangelists off. Let me read you something very quickly. I want to let you all know how good we got it here. Here's a letter that came into the mail. And they're asking us for something. They're asking different people. It says, we're not asking for money. We have a space in the hall, and we're trying to evangelize in the area. We would be appreciative of any non-financial help you could send our way. In other words, we're looking for men to teach or preach on Sunday afternoon. That's a congregation that sent out the letter. They don't have men to teach or preach. Look what we've got here, brother. We've got shepherds that can get up and teach and preach. We've got deacons that can do the same thing. We've got members that can do it. We've got song leaders in abundance. We got teachers in abundance here. We've got about 100 people attending here now. We're partially supporting 12 evangelists. God has blessed us in so many ways. And I hope we don't gripe about 8 point something days a year worshiping God. I mean, seriously. The Samaritan woman. I want to go over this very briefly. John chapter 4. A couple things I want to point out with this text. John chapter 4. We'll move this thing over to my way. Starting in verse 7. We won't talk about everything in the text. I will just want to highlight a couple things for us. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have nothing, no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will not thirst again." Jesus is talking spiritual things, and this lady is not getting it. He said, "If you drink of the water I'm going to give you, you will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of this water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And what he's saying, that water that he gives people, it will transform them in a way that nothing else can transform them. It's a spiritual transformation that this living water is going to give people. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all this way to draw water." You'd have thought Jesus would have had her attention by now, wouldn't you? But now he's going to grab her attention. He's going to make a statement to her, and he's going to unfold her life in front of her eyes. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, when Jesus was up against the Pharisees, and it says, "And knowing their hearts." You see, Jesus knows our hearts. And this is what he's going to do with this woman. He's going to kind of turn her life upside down. He said to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said correctly, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, Jesus, I want you to look at these next two lines, how they're set up. He's going to present this idea. This idea has two components. And it should be a single characteristic of us all. Let's see if I can get this up here. So here's the two components. So you have a preposition, and a preposition is saying that you're into this thing. You're into this thing. It leads you into this thing. There's a conjunction, two ands. This conjunction is going to join these two nouns together, right here. Two nouns. We're going to worship in spirit and truth. And what do you think Jesus is saying there? It's so profound. But yet we miss this. We read right over it. He's joining these two words together and said, I want one characteristic of my people. Let's read that. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks. He's seeking that kind of people that have this one characteristic. And those two words are going to come together and create that one characteristic. That's who he wants. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So how do we say that one word, that one characteristic out of those two words? He wants truly spiritual people to worship him. That's what he wants. Truly spiritual people to worship him. Worship. Listen to how they define worship in the Greek. It means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or to show affection, to crouch or stoop, bend low. In other words, literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself to homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. That's what God wants. He wants us to revere him, to respect him. I was talking to Alyssa the other day about her dog. I listened to a comedian one time. This is kind of a little side note. And the comedian said he went to his friend's house, and he said they were having a birthday party for the dog. The dog had no idea of time. You know what I mean? And the dog's just running around, and everybody's got gifts for the dog. I don't know. Everybody does stuff differently. He said he could leave his house with his dog. He could walk outside, take the trash out, and he comes back in the house, and that dog is spinning in circles, wagging its tail like he had been gone for a year. Think about that. Like he had been gone for a year. That's a dog. And the word here for worship is defined like a dog licking his master's hand. We're going to leave here today. We're going to come back here. How are we going to feel about that? Are we going to be like a dog spinning in circles, couldn't wait to get to see his master again? Is that how we approach our assemblies? Or do we come in and we're just like, here we go again, another hour of worship. I'm going to go in because I don't want to offend anybody. And so we come in and we sit down and we sing our songs and we go through the motions. God knows our hearts. God truly knows our hearts, brethren. I got to fight this all the time because I get so hung up on the physical things in this life, I start to forget about the spiritual. That's a lesson. I hope when we come back to evening services again in November, that is November, right?
December.
Could have been November, but we're giving everybody time. I hope when we come back to the evening services, you make time. There's plenty of time to get everything accomplished in your life. But if you miss out on eternity, you've lost everything. It's gone. Hey, I want to answer one question. Vicki and I were talking at the door the other week. Lee Kraft and Jerry and brethren who was going on before us. If I passed away today, would they have been longer in eternity than me? Think about that. Are they longer in eternity than I would be? Absolutely not. You know why? There's no time in eternity. You see, we're so hung up on time on this earth that we don't grasp what eternity is. There's no time. If I understand everything about eternity, there's no time. I want you to think, this quote ain't going to come up. There's a quote up there. I can't get to that quote. Oh, that makes me so angry.
Try pressing Control Alt Shift H.
Control Alt
Shift H.
And H?
Yeah.
No, didn't happen. Okay.
I see it here.
Okay, can you read that to me?
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he does, what he cannot lose.
He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think about that. Why don't you give up time? You can't keep it. We've just lost a couple hours. It's gone. It's fleeting. Why can't we give up time that we cannot keep? We cannot keep time here on this earth. We lose it every second. It's gone. Give it up for what is eternal, where there is no time. It's forever. I don't know how to explain eternity. That's the lesson for today. I hope it's profited you to think about some of these things. I want to offer an invitation. If you're not a Christian and you're sitting in this auditorium, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come forward. We're going to sing a song. It's not a song of invitation, but you can come forward. We'll listen to what you have to say if you want to obey the gospel. You can be baptized into Christ. We have a baptismal here. We can take your confession of faith. You can rise out of the water, be buried in baptism, have your sins taken away, and rise and walk in newness of life. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?